the 81st Psalm. I think it will become very obvious why I chose this. This psalm is the Shir Shel Yom of every Thursday. However, in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, we are told that this was also the Shir Shel Yom of both Rosh Hashanah and Sukkot, where that is seen as like the extension of a holiday. It begins with Rosh Hashanah, we call them the High Holy Days, and ends at the very end with Simchat Torah. Okay? You've got that whole extension of time. Not unlike when you begin Pesach and you ended up with Shavuos, though that takes a longer period of time. And both of them have the word Atzeret. Atzeret, Shmini Atzeret, and at the end, Atzeret for Chag HaShavuot. But we will move into this, and before I begin, I would like to quote a very interesting scholar, Yaakov Bazak. This is just one of his many books that I'm showing you. On the one hand, it is celebratory. It is rejoicing, it is joyous and celebrating and singing the praises of God. And on the other hand, there is some very serious, harsh words of reproof, both for a current generation and from the past. And it seems like the two of them just don't mesh. What is these two doing together? Closer look will also notice that there are several speakers. Sometimes it's the poet singing, speaking, and in that language. And other times it seems to be God himself speaking. Is this a direct quote, or is God himself entering this poem? And in fact, there are two verses, the 6th and the 17th, in which we have two speakers in one verse. And I'll soon demonstrate all of that. The third issue here is that parts of this is written in second person, where I'm speaking to you. There are times in which clearly the speaker is speaking about himself, I. And then there's parts that are written in third person. And then there's actually the last verse, which is partially second person and partially third person. And we will soon go through it, and I will then bring in a few of his chidushim, some of which you may like and some of which you may not like, or may we would argue about whether or not it is consistent with what is actually happening here. But what we're going to start is we're going to start at the very beginning, L'amnatzeach al hagitit le'asaf. And this one is attributed to a man named Asaf. But it also tells me gitit. Now, Rashi simply treats the word gitit. It occurs in a few places in the in Tehillim where it says something about a gitit. And Rashi is consistent. He says it's the name of some kind of an instrument. So it would be very much like saying concerto for the piano or concerto for the violin. This is a concerto for the gitit. And we don't know what the gitit is, and that's just left it as is. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch argues otherwise. He says that in the cases where it ever it appears, he found a common denominator. And he found a common denominator with the word gitit and kitit with a kaf instead of a gimel. He says a gitit is a place where you press the grapes. Bagat. In the gut is where they place it. And a gitit is a small one. What would it be called in English? I don't know. A wine press. There you go. Okay. And it's the place where you crush something and you take out its essence. A kitit, shemen zayit kitit, means the first press of olives. So it can refer to, if you like, a song. There were things that were sometimes considered a song of the winemaking when they used to have the great grape harvest. They used to not only walk on them, but it was actually part of a major harvest celebration. Mm-hmm. It was not unusual that you did this. Mm-hmm. And it's still, by the way, common in Italy,
in Spain,
in Greece. That's what I'm told. And ditto, by the way, for the first pressed olives. Mm-hmm. Okay? So according to Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, this already begins to tell you the kind of celebratory song this was and in the context of it. right, so now what we have is as follows. And, as would be appropriate, Harninu le'elokim huzeinu, hariu le'elokei Yaakov, si'u zimra utnu tof, kinor na'im im navel. How marvelous. Sing out, celebrate to our God who is the source of our strength. Hariu, trumpet to the God of Jacob. Si'u zimra, lift up your voice in song. Add on the drumming, okay? Bring the lovely harps and other instruments. And you can see, like, they're calling in all of this to come. You see how this is all written in second person? Like somebody calling out for everybody to celebrate, okay? He then adds an additional line. Tik'u b'chodesh shofar. Blow the shofar at the chodesh. Chodesh chadash. New moon, rosh chodesh. Do we blow a shofar on rosh chodesh? And the answer was yes. And then there's one rosh chodesh throughout the year in which it's a mitzvah of the Torah to blow the shofar. It is Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Chodesh. Mm-hmm. It's the first of the month, but it's also a new year. So it's double Chodesh, you understand? Mm-hmm. And it is there that the Torah actually commands you to blow the shofar. Bakese liyom chageinu. This is quite complex, this word, kese. Okay? What do your translations do? What does yours say?
On the full moon of our feast day. It says, blow the horn.
On the full moon of the feast day. Yeah. Thank you. Keep that in mind, ladies. On the full moon of our feast day. What have you got over there? Somebody else read me.
Blow at the moon's renewal, yeah. The shofar, at the time appointed for the day of our festivals.
At the time appointed for our days of our festival. Does anybody translate the word kese? Not a word. Anybody have another translation?
Blow the shofar on Rosh Chodesh at the appointed time for our feast day.
There you go. Nothing else. You see? What do they do with a difficult word?
Yeah. Ignore.
They simply ignored it. And suddenly the tone slightly changes. It's no longer celebrate, celebrate, right? Mm-hmm. Because then it says, Ki chok li Yisrael hu. It is an ordinance for the people of Israel. Did you notice up until now it was Yaakov, 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 right? Mm-hmm. And then, Chok li Yisrael hu mishpat le'elokei Yaakov, right? A judgment attributed to the God of Jacob. A dut, a testimony, be Yosef samo. He placed it as a testimony of Yosef. But Yosef is not spelled as Yosef. It's spelled with an additional hey, adding the name of God to Yosef. Okay? Betzeto al Eretz Mitzrayim, when he went out on the land of Egypt. And then the goofiest little sentence there, Sfat lo yadati ishma. A language which they say I did not comprehend, did not hear, did not know, I now hear. Radak goes and tells us that there is something incredible about, it's like, where did Yosef come into this picture here, right? And I understand Mitzrayim, because every major holiday is Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim, but where did Yosef come into here? And what about this language that you didn't understand, that you didn't know, and now you heard? What are you saying here? What's going on? So Chazal tell us, and Radak quotes this, that Yosef was freed from prison and brought up from prison to interpret the dreams on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. It was on that day. And Rosh Hashanah is called Kese from the language of Lechasot, to cover. For the moon is eclipsed and covered, and you cannot see it at that time. It is the only holiday that we have in which there is an eclipse of the moon. Because Sukkot falls on the 15th, full moon. Pesach falls full moon. Even Shavuos is on the 6th. By then there is a sliver of moon. There's only one holiday that falls when the moon is black. So there is a play on it. The word that the moon is covered. And nevertheless, it is called a holiday. Comes the Baal HaTurim, and he points out marvelously. Typically, when people stand in judgment, when people are supposed to have their fates determined, they fast, they dress in black, they act very somber. But we Jews have a Yom Tov that's supposed to be the day of judgment, and we move radically from Unesane Toikev, who will live and who will die, who by the sword and who by fire. You understand? We do all of that. And then we go home and we drink and we eat and we dress up fancy and we say good Yom Tov. Hello, are you guys nuts? Okay. Elamai continues, the Baal HaTurim, Yaakov Baal HaTurim says there in Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, he says, but we Jews are confident in the grace of our Father in heaven, and we know that he will cause a miracle. So we cry, we plead, and then we rejoice, because we know that we are given a second chance. We're given a second chance. And that's why we have this mixture. And Radak points this out. He says, you need to understand that that was the mixture that we have here. Now, at the same time, he's called Elokei Yaakov, because Yaakov is the heel. And as a result, it's when you're down. But Yisrael is when you are, you've faced your challenges, you've confronted them, you maybe came out limping. But you are Israel. You prevailed. You understand? You prevailed. You've managed to come over this. Didn't become perfect, but you became better than you were. You've gone through your life. You've made mistakes. You've learned from them. You move forward. You take another step forward. So this is why the change in tone. But to them, there's no question that this is Kesel Yom Chageinu, is the moon is covered, and nevertheless it is dedicated as a day of
rejoicing.
Celebration. Others point out that the word kese is similar and in other places written with an aleph. Even if it's pronounced kese and not kise, it means a throne. For it is on this day, that's the whole purpose of the liturgy, is you remember that it begins with malchuyot. So we anoint God as king. We place him as king over our lives. And we, in a sense, throne him. And therefore, it is also called Kesef. But you just heard that it also means full moon. Well, this is JPS. So I want to explain to you why. Because Professor Bazak points out that the moderns, and he means Daoud and Gunkel and a few others, primarily Protestants, have argued that it means covered. In other words, the moon is covered with light, and therefore would be full moon. And that goes very well with the word Chageinu, our holiday, because which holiday is called Chag? Sisu v'simchu b'chag. Which one does it say v'samachta b'chagecha? Sukkos. Sukkos is called that. And therefore, but the only problem is, comes along a fellow named Freehold and argues against them and says, yes, but there's no commandment to blow shofar on Sukkos. So how can you say tik'u bechodesh shofar? So he proposes instead that what we have here is a unity between Rosh Hashanah and Keseh, to the full moon, leyom, not beyom chageinu, in the day of our holidays, but towards the day of our holidays, trying to connect Rosh Hashanah to Sukkos. That they're all connected. And therefore, and he does find a source that argues that they blew the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and though it was not commanded, they also blew the shofar on Sukkot. There is a mention somewhere in the Gemara that they also blew shofar in celebration on the Korbanot. They did that as well. So here it's commanded by the Torah, and we go and extend it in a sense. Hence, And that's why, remember that your gzal din, your final verdict, is only determined when? On the last day of Sukkot, which is Hoshana Rabbe. Shmini Atzeret is an additional holiday in which God says, now that we've got that all over again, let's go for it, and we're really going to go celebrate. So Sukkot is the last day, and it ends with a final verdict on that day. That's why on Hoshana Rabbe, what you wish people is a gitten kvittel, a good kvittel, which means, suppose, you know how the judge opens up and looks at the paper and says, let me read the verdict, here's the verdict. So may it be a good verdict, you understand? So the judgment, then there's another consideration, I guess, an appeal on Yom Kippur, and then finally the final judgment is on Hoshana Rabbe. Now if it was a clear-cut case, you're out of there by Rosh Hashanah, which is why after Rosh Hashanah, right, you start saying, the first day after, you say Gmar Chatima Tova. You no longer say Ktiva V'Chatima Tova. And that would be consistent. I just wanted you to see the different approaches. Is it covered with black, or is it covered with light? And is it not about covering at all? Is it about the throne? Now comes the hard thing. Edut b'yohasef shmo. Be'etzeto al eretz Mitzrayim, sfat lo yadati eshma. Am I talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim? Am I talking about hundreds of years earlier with the story of Yosef when he came out on the land of Egypt, remember? And was appointed viceroy upon the land of Egypt as he went out with the... You all see this? So we have a problem here on what it is that we're talking about here. So everyone concurs that this is adding the name, and it's not unusual, where sometimes you will see the name Yoshiyahu, and then it will be Yehoshiyahu. Mm-hmm. Okay? And they would add a name. It's almost as if God's name has been added to Yosef, because he became God's instrument. He became God's instrument in doing a variety of things. Not merely in saving the Egyptians, but in fact in preparing the groundwork for what may look like a calamity, namely our exile to Egypt and our ultimate enslavement there, but also laid the groundwork for the fulfillment of the promise made to Avraham Avinu in Brit Ben Haptarim. Your people would be enslaved, your children would be enslaved, but ultimately they would be liberated and come back and inherit the land, as if you, until you haven't gone through the enslavement, the rest of it cannot happen. So that process was begun with Yosef. But then comes another line here, a very difficult line.
Yeah.
Sfat lo yadati eshma. Mm. So that last phrase of the sixth verse, I would like to hear various translations
from. I heard a language that I knew not.
That I knew not. Who's speaking? Who's speaking? Presumably the poet, whoever's writing this. I heard some kind of a code word. I heard something of this kind, right? That's exactly Ibn Ezra's approach. And he says, there's something missing here. Sfat is nismach. Nismach means that it is meant to be attached to a different word. If you simply meant language, you would say the word safa. If you say sfat, you have to say sfat what? So he says, conceptually, there is a lead here, a word missing, and it means, Sfat am lo yadati eshma. A language of a people I did not know, I've now learned to comprehend. Adak and others, and particularly Sfono, argues that therefore this is really written at a later stage, and foretells the fact that we will be among nations who won't speak our language. And we will celebrate and we will keep holidays and keep the laws amongst people whose language we do not comprehend, as we did in Egypt. Rashi looks at verse 6 and says as follows. This is all about Yosef. It ends with an ayin, that begins with an ayin and ends with an ayin. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
And Ayin, and they speak about Yosef as Aleshur. Ayin, numerical value is 70. And it says that when Yosef was imprisoned, and you remember that he was cast in prison, Gavriel HaMalach, Angel Gabriel, taught him 70 languages, as well as the understanding of the language of dreams. Hence why he could then interpret the dreams of the butler, of the baker, and why he could speak to Paul, though he was born a Hebrew, you understand? So he learned how to comprehend. The word to hear a language means, I get you, I hear you. A language of a people he previously did not know. And in that became a precursor to Jews in Golos, who would remain true to who they are. And we add the name of God to his name to indicate that he remained true to what he really is, Yosef. Though he was amongst people, as he went out to the land of Egypt, he was amongst people in a culture that was alien to him. And he learned how to comprehend their language while remaining true to who he really is. Others argue, Radak, for example, that it's not talking about Yosef. It's just bringing us an example, and it talks about us. When we left Egypt, we did not hear their language. We didn't understand their language, because the Torah tells us that the Jews did not change their lishonam, levusham, malbusham. They did not change their language, their garments, and their names. They kept their names. They did not assimilate into the Egyptian culture. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch tries to pull this together in a different way. And he tells us as follows. A recognition, a proper recognition of God and his powers was not actualized, didn't really enter our consciousness before our exodus from Egypt. And if, over many years of diaspora, that recognition, that comprehension of what God is, has again been lost to us, because we don't see him. We don't see the open miracles. So when the Jews were in Egypt, they had thought perhaps that, yes, the world had come to be because of a creator, but he had abandoned this world. And their cries had not been heard. And Jews who were persecuted over the millennia oftentimes came to the conclusion that if there was a God, he no longer cares about me. So the proper comprehension of what God is and how much he cares and the fact that he's with you was often lost to us. That is described by the eclipse of the light and represented by the darkened moon. When it seems that the night, and I told you a long time ago that the night represents, when it seems that there is no God in this world, when it seems that his presence has been removed from this world, when the moon is full, there's a sense that there is still somebody watching. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. The God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's watching over me. And there is a sense.
He can project a shadow too.
And he can project a shadow and he can see who I am. And so I recognize him and I see myself as in his image. You're absolutely right. So that movement from Rosh Hashanah to Sukkot is symbolically the movement from enslavement, the darkness of when it seems that God is not there, to the open revelation. Remember that Sukkot was when we could see the God's presence in the cloud that hovered over us, or when we saw him in the pillar of fire. You understand, it was a tangible, visible presence that followed them wherever they went. And that was what the Sukkot represented. You understand? That was essentially what it was. You didn't have a rooftop. You had the presence of God hovering over you, and he would protect you from whatever there was. To come to that recognition, you understand, is what this entire poem is about. So yes, it's about the holidays, but it's also a much more philosophic issue about where you're moving from. Not merely from the sadness of the gloom and the doom of judgment, but more importantly, the sadness and the abandonment of when it seems like there is no God that's caring about me, and all the way to an open revelation. But each person with his own Yitziat Mitzrayim. That's why every person must see himself as if he himself came out of Egypt. He needs to discover for himself the light that follows him wherever he goes in the world. At that point, what did I do? Hasiroti misevel shichmo. I removed from his shoulders this great burden. I took his hands away from the dud. A dud being a gigantic cauldron in which they either cooked or mixed the mortar or whatever it is that they did. Mm-hmm. In other words, it took that liberation. To Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, that liberation is a liberation from the notion that you are under the control of the fates, mm-hmm. that you have no real moral freedom. I take that burden off of you. I recognize you now as a free people. And as a result, Bitzara katrata, when you called out in your trouble, ve'achaltzecha, I took you out of it. L'chaletz, I already explained to you in the past, is to take somebody out of a tight vise, a place where it's hard to pull them out of. Encha beseteram, I answered you in the hidden thunder. Is this a veiled allusion to the thunder and lightning that accompanied the voice of God at Har Sinai? Efrencha al Mei Meriva, and then I tested you at Mei Meriva with a lack of water, Selah. And at that time, what happened was the test, you guys were proven. In other words, I not only revealed myself to you, I not only answered your prayers, but you passed the test of no water. And passed that test, Selah. That is one interpretation. Comes Professor Bazak, Yaakov Bazak, and he argues a different perspective completely. He says, Sfat, the language of, and you should put quotation marks around the words, Lo Yadati, I don't know. Mm-hmm. I heard. And he argues that this is God talking. Right smack dab in the middle of verse 6. Up until now it was the poet, remember? Mm-hmm. And this last part of the verse, you see how it stands on its own? Is God interjecting? There's almost, right, you're thinking of a stage, thinking the Shakespearean way, and suddenly there's a voice that comes from somewhere else and says, the language of, remember I said it means language of? Mm-hmm. The language of, I do not know, mm-hmm. I heard. To what does it refer? I didn't bring my whole Tanakh, so I'm going to tell you the places where you can then go and check it out. In the book of Shemot, we are told that Moshe Rabbeinu came to Paro. You remember that? And he said, let my people go. And he said, who's Hashem? I don't know. Lo yadati. I don't know no God. No Yudke Vavke. No Hashem. Unknown to me. And I'm not going to let them go anyway. At which point, Bazak says, when I, says God, heard him say, I don't know, I was determined he will know. At that point, Hasiroti Misevel Shichmo, I decided to remove the burden from his shoulders. I removed their hands from the dud. And he argues that the dud is those kinds of pails that they used to carry the bricks as they went up to those pyramids that they were building. And I answered you, and you yourselves also came to know. You heard the voice of God. You understand? Mm-hmm. And then had to know that it wasn't a one-time event, that he would continue to be with you all through the end of the desert at Mei Merivah, after the death of Miriam, when there was no water. Therefore, it will then continue. You see how all of this is written in first person by God speaking? Shma ami ve'aida bach. Listen to me, my people, and I will testify in you. In you. In Israel, that you are what? You are Israel. Im tishmali. If you will listen to me. Otherwise, you're not Israel. What two commandments does he cite? Not in the order, but exactly in the reverse. Lo yerecha el zar, velo tishtachave le'el nechar, anochi Hashem Elokecha, malcha me'eretz Mitzrayim, harchev picha ve'amalehu. You should have no alien god. Don't bow down to any foreign god. I am Hashem, your God, that brings you up from the land of Egypt. Open wide, and I will fill it up. Open your mouth wide. In other words, whatever you ask for, whatever your need is, just open up, I'm with you. If you look carefully, you will see the beautiful parallel between verse 11 and verse 6, where he goes and says, "Bitzeito al Eretz Mitzrayim, ha-ma'alcha me'eretz Mitzrayim." Sfat lo yadati eshma, a language, I don't know him, I heard. But if Pharaoh said it, guess who else thought it? The Jews. Harchev picha v'amalehu. Open up your mouth. Hence the man, the slav, the needs you had, you just asked for it, and I'll give it to you. And if your needs are met, you need to understand that it's because there's a Ribbono Shel Olam who hears you. Now, in between, there's a test. Sometimes your needs are not met because God wants to hear you cry out for it. And that was the great test of Mei Merivah. Oh, you don't have water? Well, then, just ask. Just ask. That's why he says, open up your mouth. Now we have an argument about what Mei Merivah stands for. Believe it or not, in the book of Shmot, there is two incidents dealing with water. And in the book of Bamidbar, there is a third incident. And I want to describe those because people often confuse themselves. When they first came out of Mitzrayim, the first major stop they took was in a place like Mara. They had already emptied out their canteens. It's not that far away. But they had no more water. And they saw springs of water, but the water was bitter. And there, Moshe Rabbeinu was told to take some wood, and cast it into the water, and the water turned sweet. There we're also told, all this is in the 15th chapter of Shmot, Sham sam lo chok u'mishpat. You remember from verse 5, chok Israel, who mishpat le'Elohei Yaakov, their God gave us a chok and a mishpat. What were we told at that time? What was given to us at Mara, Shabbos? Can there be any more ultimate sign that you are not a slave than the fact that you have Shabbos? Shabbos came before the Ten Commandments. We were commanded on Shabbos. And we were commanded dinim. Some laws about how to get along. Ben adam lechavero. Some things about how to manage our lives. So the word chok and mishpat appeared there. It doesn't specify what the chok and mishpat was there. They got water. Consequently, since the Torah is often described as water, it was the beginning of the giving of the Torah before there was direct revelation. You understand? And then, hence the tree. Later on, you will hear Etz Chaim hi lamachazikim ba. You can't help but miss the fact that there is a tree that's being thrown here, and the last tree you heard about was in Gan Eden, which they weren't supposed to eat from the tree, and there's Etz Chaim, and there is Etz Da Tovera. All that symbolism kind of comes together here. You understand? All of that moves together here. The second time was, as after Matan Torah, they continued into the desert, and again they... Remember, they had sinned. They couldn't go directly to Eretz Yisrael because they had sent the spies. So we had a shortage of water. And at that time, God told Moshe to beat the rock. And out came the water. This is in year two of the desert. So we had year one, year two. And then in the last year of the desert, year 40, Miriam dies. And the source of water dries up. And the people came crying, there is no water. And God told him this time not to beat the rock, but to speak to the rock. And you will recall that Moshe Rabbeinu was very upset with them because they were already reverted to the old style, even though the first generation died out by now. Their children started reverting to the same style, take us back to Egypt, or what have you done to us? Where did you take us to die here? And Moshe lost his temper and said, listen here, rebellious ones, and didn't speak to the rock, but
hit it again.
Hit it. Not an unusual error for a normal human being. One time you had to beat the rock, second time, and you were told to take along your staff, so what are you taking your staff for? But in fact, God wanted a new kind of leadership. No longer a leadership of compulsion, but a leadership of persuasion. If a rock can listen, then a human being definitely can. You don't no longer have to beat somebody into something. You can talk to them. But Moshe had failed, and it's almost like God had to find an excuse to not let him go into the land of Israel. And instead, you know what happened, right? So now comes the preaching part. We were celebrating, but we also recognize that we have a celebration that is a contingency. You are Yisrael if you keep two things. Lo yebecha el zar velo tishtachave le'el nachar. Now the Pashtanim simply think that the two sides of the verse are saying the same thing in different words. Why? For the sake of emphasis. Not so our commentaries. And Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch tells us, based on Chazal, the El Zav, the strange god, is the Yetzer Hora. And that's why it says, Becha, inside you. Don't allow this thing inside you to become your god. Your Yetzer Hora, your own evil inclination, don't let that become the god to which you worship that determines. In other words, do not sell yourself to your lusts, to your immediate desires and immediate pleasures. And that is, it's based on what our sages tell us in Masechet Shabbat. And at the same time, don't fall, don't bow, don't subjugate yourself to the gods that are alien of other nations, which, by the way, in modern language, can refer to whatever it is that the civilization around us lauds and worships. Mm-hmm. Whether it's celebrity, whether it is money, it needn't be quite religious. It is whatever comes from the surrounding culture. But then God refers, notice he's still talking, Velo shama ami lekoli, but my people did not listen to my voice. V'Yisrael lo havali, and Israel refused to concede to me. Ava te'ava, it means to will, did not attach their will to my will. So what did I do? Ashalchehu b'shrirut libam. I cast them off to follow the shrirut of their heart. That term, by the way, comes from Parshat Ha'azinu. Now the question is, what is the root of the word? In shrirut lev, in modern Hebrew, is an idiom that means according to your impulses. But literally, ashurenu means I see. Says Rashi, I let you do things how you see them, how you conceive of things. Let's see how you run the world without me. What happens to humanity when it decides not to follow the word of God and do things by their judgment? Well, we know what happened. 20th century is the classic example of the bloodletting that occurred as a result of godless religions. You understand? Mm-hmm. And I call them godless religions, whether it's socialism, whether it's Nazism. You understand? Mm-hmm. You've got your pick. You see what happens when human beings follow their own judgment. That's where the word comes from, the shoresh, to see. Ibn Ezra argues that it comes from the word sharir v'kayam, it comes from the strength, according to the stubbornness of their hearts. And that implies, let them follow their own stubborn ways. Yelchu b'mo'atzatehem, let them go a following their, a mo'etzet is a council, follow their own counsel, and we'll see what occurs. In other words, God says, you want to do it on your own, you're independent, you can do this on your own, you've got all the wisdom in the world, I'll absent myself, I'll turn away for a minute, and we'll see what occurs. Yeah. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says that the term, he wants to make a difference between the word strength, as well as the word of how you see it, or how you conceive of things. And then he finds in Yecheskel, where it describes the young little girl that was the nation of Israel born, thrown still attached to the afterbirth, no one cut her umbilical cord. And there it says, lo karat sharech, the same word, sharech, from the same root. He says, what it means is, this, your navel, is the core, by the way, in Chinese medicine, right? This is your center. It's the core of the bestial animal in you. This is the source of your strength, right here. You want to follow whatever it is, what we would call your gut instinct. You want to follow whatever it is that you think the behemoth in you is drawing you to. If it feels good, it's good. If I like it, it's right. Go for it. We know, of course, what happened. To which he goes and says, Lu ami shomeali. Had my people, or would my people, alevai, would my people had only listened to me. Yisrael bedracha yehalechu. If Israel would only follow my ways, kim'at oivehem achnia. Kim'at. In a quick, like that, I would subjugate, I would make their enemies surrender. Ve'al tzarehim ashiv yadi. And for those who oppress them, I would return my hand. In other words, like this, by the way, you've got your hand and you're going to go slap somebody? Well, instead of slapping the Jews, God says, I would then return my hand against them. But those who mesanei Hashem yechachashulo. Mesanei Hashem is not sonei Hashem. Sonei Hashem means God haters. Mesanei Hashem is those who make other people hate God. You see, the Nazis didn't just hate God. They made many Jews hate God. People who would ask, where's your God now? They're mesanei Hashem. Mm-hmm. And they deny him. The question is, who is speaking now? Did you notice it's no longer in first person? Mm-hmm. It's the poet. Those that make God hated deny him. Nevertheless, v'hi itam leholam, but he will be with them forever. They can deny him, but he's with them, even in their troubles, even in their darkness. And that's what Rashi tells us, even then. Vayachileu, and what will he then do? And he will feed them from the fat of the grain, of the wheat. And the last phrase is not the poet speaking. It is actually God himself interjecting. And from a rock, I will satiate you with
honey.
See the story about the rocks? Now no longer water, but... So when we teach a child Aleph Bet, and he gets his Upsharen, they take Aleph Bet Gimel, right? And they go and... Did you know what? You put honey on Aleph, Mem, and Taf. Emes. And he licks it. And he knows that the Torah is Torah's Emes.